start out just by reminding you, we've talked about unwrapping Christmas in a different way the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about getting through doubts and how that doubts can keep us from embracing Jesus. And then last week, I talked with you a little bit about fears and how fears can keep us from embracing Jesus. Today, I want to talk with you about another thing that keeps us, can keep us from embracing Jesus. And this is a lot more, I'm going to use a big word, it's a lot more pernicious. Okay? It's deadly. It's bad. It's something that gets in the way and we have to deal with it. We have to do like Barney Fife said, we got to nip it in the bud. Because if we don't nip it in the bud, it's going to eat us alive. So let's start out with a little history. For those of you who are in my generation, you're going to be right at home. I'm going to have to fill in the gaps for some of the others. Watergate was a big word for people in my generation. It governed the news cycle for almost like a year and a half, 2 years. 1971, 1973, everything that you would hear in the news had to do with what happened at Watergate. Now, if you don't know anything about Watergate, we fill in those gaps for you. Richard Nixon, who was the president at the time, sent spies into the headquarters of the Democratic National Convention. Why did he do that? Basically, the presidential election was coming up and he didn't want to lose. So he wanted to get whatever kind of dirt he could on the Democrats before the election took place. And that insecurity in Richard Nixon ended up being something that essentially rolled out into an aftermath that was absolutely filled with intrigue of secret leaks through people in the government. Names like, or code names like, Deep Throat. Okay, it brought the journalistic fervor out in the day, and we get people like, you know, Woodward and Bernstein who are releasing all this stuff that they get from these secretive leaks about what happened. Prosecutions took place. Congressional hearings were going on all over the place. And finally, all that ended up with a high-profile impeachment of Richard Nixon and his resignation in humility. All that happened because one man, a powerful man, felt insecure and wanted to know if he could manipulate things so that he could keep his position of president in the next election. Now, the funny thing is, the same type of scandalous stuff happened whenever a guy back in the first century tried to control and use power in conjunction with the birth of Jesus. You know, you've heard the story. A guy named Herod, King Herod. Whenever we look at this story, we have to understand that what he did is a warning to us about control and power in our lives. Because if we're honest, a lot more of us are concerned about control and power than we're willing to wet on. So let's look at this, because we want to move past control and power. So let's look at the story. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, then I'm going to skip to 12 and 16. Okay? It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. This is what the prophet said. He said, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Then in verse 12, it says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, He was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. That's an awful story, if you think about it. And I want to talk about three truths that have to do with desiring control and power as they infect our lives. Because I think that it's pretty clear that we see that going on in the story when we look at Herod. So here are the three things we're going to talk about. First, the desire for control places us on the throne of our lives. Now, you know, you can't sit two people on that throne. It's either us or it's Jesus. Secondly, the love of power corrupts us. Whenever we want power, and we'll do anything to get or hold onto power, it is no secret, bad things are going to happen. And third, power causes us to see people as objects and pawns. People are to be used, misused, sometimes even thrown away. So let's look at each one of these in a little bit more in depth. Let's start out with desire for control places us on the throne in our lives. You know, there's a funny thing about Herod. He did a lot of good things. If you go back and you look in the history books, he built theaters. He built buildings. He even restored the temple. Herod's temple. The Jewish temple. He built a city that was a seaport that did not exist. It was one of the marvels of his time. It's called Caesarea. He named it after Caesar Augustus because he and Octavian had become buddies. So he built this seaport because there wasn't one for the emperor to come in, send his troops in through there, and sort of was a place where there was like the Roman rule essentially took place there in Caesarea. Also, Herod liked to curry favor with the Romans. He loved to do that. Okay, he in fact used, here's a story you guys probably know something about. You remember there was a little civil war that went on in Egypt between a guy named Mark Antony and a guy named Octavian. And Octavian ended up winning that. And it seemed like there was a gal from Egypt who was involved too. Well, as all that was playing out, Herod was smart. And he manipulated his way up through the ranks. And that's how he became the king and the ruler over that area in Judea. Was while that was going on, he was currying favor with Octavian and making his way to where he became the king in charge. So he did a lot of good things. But we have to be careful, because the moment that we begin to rest on the laurels and achievements, our reputation that everyone sees, and we are willing to sacrifice integrity, sacrifice humility, what we find is that no longer are we doing things that will please God, bless God, and that will keep us from being able to embrace the one that He sent for us. We cannot live on the throne in our lives. We have to let Jesus be the one who's on the throne in our lives. If we don't, we're going to get addicted and hooked to being in charge. We're going to enjoy the power that we think we have. Control, power. Funny thing is, they don't last too long. Somebody else gets more control and more power. And all that effort we put in to trying to hold on to something doesn't last very long, and we find that we are the ones who are being brutalized instead of being the ones who are controlling others. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, said something that I think is very, very pertinent here. As we try to wrestle with our own desire to be on the throne in our lives. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, said this in chapter 4 of his epistle. He said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that He jealously talking about God, jealously longs for the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. But He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, Jesus is on the throne. We're not. That's where I wanted to go. Now we can go to the next slide. So the love of power corrupts us. Herod was a manipulator. He played different factions against each other. He played the Sadducees against the Pharisees. He played the Pharisees against the common folk. He was really good at doing all that. And here, as we see what he was trying to do with the Magi, once upon a time, here we go again, we see that he was a manipulator. He was trying to manipulate the Magi, trying to get them to do his dirty work. We see here, the love of power corrupts. You know, you and I can talk about this for a long time, but I think you'll understand where I'm going with this. Far too many times in our culture, we are arguing whether the means justify the ends, or the ends justify the means. Whenever we say, it doesn't matter how we get there, all that matters is that we end up there, we are in for a brutal time in life. Because it doesn't matter how things happen. We don't care if people get hurt. We don't care if stuff happens that doesn't honor God. We begin to do anything to make sure, even we can rationalize that that end that we desire is good. And it might be. But if we don't get there in a way that honors God, then what we have done is fallen into the corruption that power can give to us. Because we think that all that matters is that we end up in this place. We're not supposed to love power because we have no power. That's hard. It's a hard pill for us to swallow. We have no control. We don't like to hear that. We want to be in control. But you and I both have example after example every single day that we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we'll learn that we didn't know. And it'll rock our world. We can't keep it from happening. But we want it to go somewhere else. So we try to control. We try to manipulate. Try to keep stuff from happening. If and when God chooses to lift us up, so be it. If we live in absolute obscurity and no one ever knows us, but because God calls us there, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the problem is we get these visions of grandeur. We think we can put ourselves in a position to make a difference. What we need to realize is God puts us in positions and we need to make use of whatever position He gives us. And it will make an eternal difference if we'll just do that. Instead of trying to put ourselves in these places where we think we will make the most impact. Does this make sense? Doesn't mean that our lives don't have purpose or impact. It just means something very different from what the world teaches. David wrote this. Now we can pop that scripture up there. I think it's really applicable here. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." It'll lift you up. It'll set you out on the right trip, on the right track. But if we love power, we can't do that. Number 3, power causes us to see people as objects and pawns. Herod killed toddlers and infants because he did not see them as people. Instead, he saw their deaths as a convenient way to secure his own power because he feared another king. We are supposed to love people. We say that all day long. Do we do it all day long? Even whenever they're unlovely. Faith is relational. It's not a set of objective truths, and if we get them all right, then we're good. It's a matter of living the life that Jesus lived in an increasingly more evident fashion every single day, being more like Jesus. The truth is, and this is a value that you hear us saying a lot, I hope, we use stuff and resources. We do not use people. Do you understand? That's what sets us apart from the world. We do not use people. We love people. We build up people. What is it we say this church is built on? We're called the Sycamore Church because we're supposed to be lifting up others so they can see Jesus and understand who He is. If we will live that, we are treating people like people. But there are a lot of people out there that aren't doing that. They want to, instead of build people and use space, they want to use people and build space. Does that make sense? That's not church. Church is people that Jesus died for, that we are sent to love and share with and embrace. And the funny thing is, a lot of them don't deserve it. Guess what? We didn't either. So we build people, we use space. We pour into people, we don't pour into stuff. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful reminder of this. Paul said, therefore, and it's not a therefore like maybe, maybe not, it's more of a therefore because it's true. Okay? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, because you do, and if any comfort from His love, because you do, and if any common sharing in the Spirit, because you do, and if any tenderness and compassion, because you do, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. And then the next thing, if you know that scripture, it launches right into be like Jesus who humbled Himself, even to the point of death on a cross. It's time to get past our desire to control and manipulate. Time to jettison whatever thought we had about power. And it's the way to Jesus is the way of Jesus. A lot of us struggle in our daily lives with wanting other people to do certain things or be a certain way. We can love them. We can wish that they would be different. We can pray for them and then speak when we get opportunity. But the reality is, if we try to control them or think that we have power over them, that is not the way of Jesus. And it's a hard pill to swallow. You want to embrace Jesus. You want Jesus on the throne. You want to see His power. Do you want to see other people encouraged and loved and lifted up? That's the way of Jesus. We embrace those things. Christmas comes early. So, as I close, are you one of those folks that struggles with control? I've been. In fact, most people who have these S personalities, you know, like the steady things and a little bit of change, it's a control thing. But the truth is, every day we are trusting God. We're following Jesus step by step because we don't know what the next thing is. That's why it's called faith. And we're called to trust Him, follow Him, obey Him, even though we don't know exactly where it's going to go or how it's going to be. Because we don't have control and we don't have power. But He does. Today, if you're struggling with that, if you've got a card, please put on your card that we can pray with you about that. And if there's some particular area, let us know that. You know we love to do that. We do that on Mondays when we get together. We pray with you, not just for you. Today, if there's something that you're struggling with, Dusty and Dane and I and our wives are going to be up here. We're going to pray with you like we always do. Just in case there's something that you need to process and pray about. We see that as an opportunity and a great blessing to do that with you. So Gary, go ahead and come. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our time where you can come. Let's bow. Father God, help us to humble ourselves before You, to, Lord, relinquish the control we try to place on others and sometimes even in our own lives. And Lord, help us to see that we don't have to have power because You do, and that we can trust You because You are good. You're our Father. Lord, help us to lay down the things we need to lay down. Help us to see that baby in the manger. Help us to see the returning King the one who has promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. Help us to put Him, put You, Jesus, in the right place in our lives on that throne where You're in charge. I ask this in Jesus' name. All right, before we go, Dusty's got a word for us.
I just want to encourage you. You know, we don't do 10 dozen programs in our church. We don't, it's not something, we have simplified it basically to worship time and you know, our large group and then being in a life group. I'm encouraging you to do both and. But Live Nativity is one event that we do, and we need you. People come by, hundreds of people come through here every year. The however many nights we're doing it two nights this year, Tuesday and Wednesday night. And they'll be coming through here. Most of the people that come through here are going to be unchurched people. Most of them that stop. Now, they'll talk about church, but they're unchurched, essentially. It's our chance of influence in their lives. We need you. Need you to be here. Got a lot of stuff to do. Just come. We need baked goods. That's stomach spiritual therapy there. If you want to make some special pastries for Dane or fried rice for me, anything like that, if you want a ministry like that, you can do that. But we need you. We need you here. And just so you know, have you looked at the new design this year of the creche? That's Terry Stovall put that together. And you can unbolt it and use it again anywhere. I mean, it might fulfill one of my lifelong dreams to have a mobile Live Nativity. Just got to figure out how to keep those goats on there. Jim? Mule. Trisha probably agree with it. All right. I want to send you out. And where's Rick? Rick. All right. So come on out and help us and invite your friends. And if you hadn't busted this on Facebook and shared what I shared on my page, go ahead and do it and see. As I tell you every year, most of the atheists I've talked to in my life have been at a Live Nativity scene. Because they come out. We'll come out and see. God bless you. Go in grace. We're done.